Why? Because it was preparation for something big. The birth of the Savior of the world. In preparation for him, there was the visit from the wise men with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the announcement to the shepherds by a multitude of angelic armies, the birth of the King of Kings in a stable and laid in a feed trough. Then, 3 years of ministry on earth to prove who he is. All of this is preparation. Preparation for the cross. At the cross was darkness and an earthquake and death. Where that all looks like defeat, it is actually victory. Because a great victory over sin and over death because Jesus did not stay dead. The beginning of Revelation chapter 8 is similar. It is preparation for something big. In this passage, we have seven angels and seven trumpets. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11 for a moment. Then we'll come back to chapter 8. But in 11, verse 15 and 16, chapter 11 of Revelation, then the seventh angel sounded. That's one of the seven angels that we have in chapter 8. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God the Almighty. So there is, with the sounding of the trumpet, it still is the beginning of the end and then the beginning of the inauguration of a kingdom. It is similar in even clear back in chapter 6 with the one sitting on the throne has the seven-sealed scroll. The program cannot go forward, the program of God. No judgment, but also no kingdom. Nothing can move forward if that seal isn't broken. John weeps over it because no one's found until the Lamb who was slain comes forward. He alone was worthy to break the seals. But without that, kingdom of God can't go forward. It was waiting for that. Now, turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 19 for a moment. And we'll try to get a picture on the picture and the place of judgment with all of this, because a lot of the book of Revelation is going to be judgment from this moment on. But there's preparation first. And in Revelation 19, we pull it all into perspective. Revelation 19:1. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. So there's judgment, yes, but it is bringing up something that is so much far greater. So big things to come eventually, good things. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 8. We've got a section of preparation for all of this. We're going to see five verses here, but let me look at the sixth one. Revelation 8:6. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. It is preparation for something big. Now, let's say that we expect something big to happen here with our church, that it will grow, that something's going to happen, or even a revival in our country, beyond even Fairbury, and particularly at Christmas time. I think we can expect change. I think with this election, whatever we've seen in this, with the election of Donald Trump, nothing was expected. Everything is unexpected. And I anticipate and I pray for and I hope for great change. So maybe here too, good or bad, something big is about to happen. Okay? What's the preparation for something big? There are four of them here in our passage. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, as we anticipate and prepare for something big, show us here what you've done. Show us what we can see evident here in this section of the book of Revelation as you prepare for something big. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one is silence. Verse 1, Revelation 8. We're looking at preparation. Something big is coming, and this section is simply preparation for it. Verse 1, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Everything is going to flow out of that breaking of the seventh seal, including what we're going to see with these seven angels and seven trumpets. And like the silence on the earth before the Gospels, there was preparation by that silence. Now there is silence here. Something is coming. Now I want you to contrast this silence. It is so out of place here in Revelation. Back up with me to chapter 7. We'll just work backward a little bit. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And contrast this half hour of absolute silence. 7:9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. Back up to verse 2, chapter 7. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Chapter 5. Keep backing up. Chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. One more, chapter 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty. Day and night. So all this moment of silence is in contrast with all of this stuff. Day and night, loud voices, myriads of angels, all of this stuff praising God. Now suddenly, silence. I'd always looked at this silence as something negative, that it was just so awful what was to come. It was like they were just putting a hand over their mouth and saying, there's nothing that could be said. But I see it as actually a great anticipation of wonderful things to come, like we saw in Revelation chapter 11, where he says, praise to God, thanks to God, because he was a great judge. And there is judgment upon the earth. And with that seventh trumpet is great celebration, because there is no judgment of believers here. I mean, all of these that are reading this book now, anybody who already knows Christ, there's not going to be any judgment. We're not going to be a part of that, not even a little bit. So it's all toward those that we know that have never trusted Jesus Christ, that have never placed their faith in him, never asked for forgiveness of sins. There's judgment there, but it's not on us. And it emphasizes that there are only two classes of people on this entire planet. Every culture, every nation, every tongue, there are two classes of people. Those that believe in Jesus Christ and those that do not. There's only two kinds of people. We're not talking about nations or tongues. We're talking about two major categories of people. That's all there are. Those who know the true God and those that do not. Now, today, that is not at all politically correct to say in a pluralistic society, because what we hear announced to us almost all the time is that every way is a valid way. All ways lead to the same way. And you can't single yourself out as being right and everybody else wrong. Well, it's not an issue of arrogance. It's not an issue of pride. It's simply an issue of absolute truth. And that's what's being presented here. Because there is great judgment to come. There is something big that is about to happen. Negative, but positive. And this is preparation for it. And it starts with silence. Number 2, verse 2, Revelation 8. Focus. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. There is significance in this number 7. Creation in 6 days and rest on the 7th. Jesus is standing amongst the 7 lampstands in Revelation 1. There were letters to the churches. How many were there? 7. God sitting on the throne holds a scroll sealed up with 7 seals. The Lamb who takes and breaks the seal has 7 horns and 7 eyes. There will be 7 bowls to come of judgment even after the 7 trumpets. And here we see the Lamb broke the 7th seal. And there are 7 angels and 7 trumpets. God's number. It is a number of perfection and completion. We see it all over the Bible. What it does is force us to focus upon Him. God is perfectly in control of everything. God's perfection is emphasized once again. It's almost overwhelming for John. He can almost not hold it together through all of this. When you see Paul the Apostle and we look at his writings, some of his favorite phrases are so that or in order that. With John, his favorite phrase, his favorite word is and. It's almost more than he can do to simply relate one event after the other. Here in verse 2, Revelation 8, and I saw. Verse 4, and the smoke. Verse 5, and the angel. Verse 6, and the 7 angels. And. In chapter 1, he falls on his face before the Lord. In chapter 19, he falls down to worship an angel. He is in awe throughout this entire book. It is almost more than the guy can handle. And he just relates one event and another and another and another. Barely able to hold it together. But in the midst of that, we see this 7, 7, 7. God is perfect in all of this. And it calls us and forces us to focus upon Him. I want you to turn back with me to one of, I think, the most revealing passages in all the Bible of focus. And it is in the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers, 3rd book in the Bible. Easy to find, Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. All right, 4th book. Numbers. And I want you in number 13. Numbers chapter 13. And I'll read to you, beginning in verse 1. So find Numbers with me. Easy to find. If you go beyond the 3rd book, you'll get there. Numbers 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, this is Israel in the wilderness. They haven't wandered for 40 years, but this is going to lead to it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their fathers' tribes, everyone a leader among them. So this isn't the losers that he is sending out. He's sending out good men, responsible men. Drop down to verse 25. Still Numbers 13. Verse 25. They proceeded to come when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days. They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. And the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country. The Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. In other words, they're too big. Drop down to verse 33. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And listen to this. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Well, they never saw them, so that is not exactly a truth. But it's an extension of what they were already thinking. They're looking at the land, and they're looking at the people, And they're huge. We're not even men in their presence. We're a bunch of grasshoppers. Because their focus is in the wrong place. Where is their focus? Their focus is on the problem. Their focus is upon the enemy. We have problems, and we have an enemy. We've got the devil that wants to devour us. We have problems and the enemy. Too often, we set our focus on them. And then the problems become too great. We look at how big the problems are. We look at how big the enemy is. We look at how weak and frail we are. And he becomes bigger. And we and our God keep becoming smaller. Now, turn with me to chapter 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones, will become plunder. Would it not better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Well, let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt." They're not happy with Moses. They're even going to get themselves a leader and go back. Well, would they have in Egypt? They were slaves in Egypt. They were starving in Egypt. And they keep saying, "Well, it's got to be better than this, because there's giants out there, and we are just little." It's because their focus is on the problem. Verse 8, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to the congregation of the sons of Israel and said, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an excellently good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." Drop back to chapter 13, verse 1 again. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourselves men so that they may spy out the land which I am going to give to the sons of Israel." God had already said, "I'm giving it to you." But where is their focus? Focus is on the problem. God here said, "That's enough." Should be amen, the end of the story. God is preparing something big. But focus has to be on the wrong place. That's why we're introduced in chapter 8, verse 2. We've got the 7, 7, 7, 7, 7s all over. That forces our focus upon God. Number of perfection, a number of completion. We're talking about God preparing for something big in Revelation chapter 8. There's just preparation at this point that we're going to see. We see silence and we see focus. Number three, we see prayer. Verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Chapter 5, don't turn there. Chapter 5, verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here now we've got an emphasis upon prayer. Something big is going to come. Something really big. For those that refuse Jesus Christ still, it's going to be horrible judgment upon the earth. But for those that already know God, they won't even go in that. And there's still an opportunity for some to believe. It has taken me 40 years as a Christian to appreciate the value of prayer. That is a sad commentary on your pastor, but I see it more every day anymore to see the value and the power of prayer. I see the ladies pray on Tuesdays, and I see changes as a result. Maybe the most powerful change that I see in those group of ladies is in their own hearts of what God accomplishes through prayer. He changes those who are even praying. This is the third preparation for something big. prayer. In the tabernacle, in the temple, there were three articles of furniture in the outer place where the priests would gather, go in and out of day after day after day. There's a lampstand, which provides light, representing light for worship. There is a table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread, represents, symbolizes the fact that God provides daily for the needs of his people, daily bread. And then there's this altar of incense, which represents prayer. So light, provision, prayer in the constant everyday worship of God. Paul in the book of Ephesians, don't turn there, but relating the truths, the great truth of in Christ is a favorite phrase of his in Ephesians chapter 1, talks about these great doctrines of predestination, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of our inheritance, doctrines of forgiveness, doctrines of grace, doctrines of the Holy Spirit, God actually taking up residence in us. Great truths, huge things to come for a believer. And then at the end of that, he prays that they might come to grips with it. Pray to come to an understanding of something that huge. Then second, in chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Ephesians, he talks about the mystery of the church. A mystery is something never before revealed. The church had never been revealed anywhere in the Old Testament. Salvation of Gentiles would be revealed, but nothing like the church. And his indwelling of God in this body of Christ, never before revealed. Now he lays it out in Ephesians chapters 2 and 3. Following that, that huge, big thing is again prayer to understand it. We're talking about here in Revelation 8, preparation for something big, something huge. Silence, focus, prayer. Now let's translate that until we get to number 4. We want something big. We want the church to grow. We want to make an impact in Fairbury. We want revival. We want real change in this country. We want people en masse to turn to the truths of Jesus Christ, especially at Christmas. It's Christmas time. Preparation for something big. Number 1, silence. What does that mean? It starts with waiting on God. We don't be the first ones to speak. We wait for God to speak. It's evident in Psalm 62. Let me read a couple portions from it. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Then he talks to his soul. He says, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. It's a silent wait for God. And then at the end of Psalm 62, he says, and pour out your heart before him. That's our number 3. That's our prayer, crying out to God in preparation for something big. John Bunyan, who wrote classic work, Pilgrim's Progress, he writes this. He says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you have prayed. So the prominence and priority of prayer, preparation for something big. I've known preachers who it seems like they're always trying to bring about revival. Revival is what this country needs. I do agree. And there's all kinds of planning and efforts and meetings for revival. Maybe the efforts are noble, but maybe God wants just silence. Wait on him and pray. Now the focus. Get our eyes back on God again. His plan, his timing is perfect. Too often, we've got our focus on our plans and our way of doing things. Colossians 3:1 says this way, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Focus. Hebrews 12 says it this way, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised and the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne. Silence, focus, prayer. Now, number 4, Revelation chapter 8, it's kind of a strange one. I would actually like a different title to this one. So after the service, you say, man, I got a much better title than the one you gave. I'll take it, okay? Because mine is pretty simple. I could only come up with noise. Number four is noise. Verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. It's not silence anymore. The silence is over. Something is coming. It's not from man. It's from God. All of God. God is at work. And they're going to know it when it comes. It's going to be an attention getter. It is not gentle. It is not obscure. It is not quiet. We go from complete silence in verse 1 to utter chaos here. Thunder, sounds, flashes, shaking. And we're translated peals of thunder and flashes and sounds of lightning, but typically there was four words listed. First one's bronti. We get brontosaurus, means simply thunder. Then phoni. We get phonograph and telephone. It is noise. Then we get on the last one, seismos. That's the measure of earthquake. So we translate it earthquake. But it is an attention getter. It is a wake-up call. Now, in chapter 7, Jew and Gentile both have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. There's that 144,000 Jews that come to faith in Jesus as their Messiah. Then the 144,000 share Christ, and there's multitudes, more than you can count, of even Gentiles coming to Christ. Here we have it again. Sounds, noise to get attention, because there is still an opportunity. There is an opportunity to turn to Christ before whatever is big is going to come. If they never turn to Christ, it is only judgment. If they do trust Christ, even in the midst of difficulty, there is salvation. There's a wiping away of every tear. There is presence of God forever and forgiveness of sins. The offer is for today as well. There are not many ways to God. If there were, I'd leave this whole issue alone. If everyone is going to get to God anyway, if everyone's going to heaven, then there is no urgency. But Jesus said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Paul writes this in Galatians 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. There is one way to God. That gospel includes Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Goes on to say that the wages of that sin is death. Only Jesus, the Son of God, paid it. The author of the book of Hebrews writes this in chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, it's easier to say all ways lead to the same way. It is so much less offensive. And then you don't insult anybody if you don't have to talk about Jesus being the only way. And you can recite poetry, and you can appear learned, and you can impress others, but it doesn't solve the problem of the sin of mankind. And we've all seen it. We've all done it. We know what sin is. It's not a mystery. We look at it, and it's universal. It's in every culture. It's in every land. We see it on the news every day. We see the results of it. We see wars and rumors of wars. We see hatred and killing. That's sin. Jesus is the only answer to sin. Not religion of any kind. Jesus. The penalty for sin is death. We celebrate communion this morning because it focuses upon that cross. That's where Jesus died. The significance of Jesus living on this earth for 3 years, the significance is not that he could walk on water. The significance is not that he fed the 5,000 out of nothing. The significance is the cross, because that's where he paid the penalty for sin. God is trying to get humanity's attention here. He does it including the noise, with peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake, because something big is coming, and here is the preparation for it. They're giving out the trumpets to the angels in preparation for what's to come. Preparation for something big. Silence, focus, prayer, and noise. Now, you might be here this morning, and I hope there is plenty of noise in your life to get your attention. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've just thought, well, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. Well, how come? If you're standing at the gates of heaven, God should say, well, why in the world should I let you in here? Well, I've been good. I've gone to church a lot. I haven't killed anybody. You know, I've been good since I was even a little kid. That doesn't solve the solution of sin. There is only one solution, and that solution is Jesus. He paid the penalty for our sin. That's the only thing we could respond to God. Why should I let you into my heaven? Jesus died for me. Come on in. So, if you're here this morning and you've never, sometime in your life, consciously placed your faith in Jesus for forgiveness, said, God, forgive me. I know I've sinned. If you've never done that, just pause right now here this morning before we even take communion. Just take the time. Quietness of your own heart. God, forgive me. I know I've sinned. But I know Jesus paid it. He died for me. Like in that River Kwai story. Well, they're all going to die. But one guy steps forward and took the penalty. Well, he didn't steal it. He didn't do it. But he knew if somebody, one person wasn't going to die, they were all going to die. Well, that's in essence what Jesus did for us. He never sinned. He was the only human who walked on this planet who never sinned. Well, what did we do with the most perfect human? We killed him. But it was in that very death that we are forgiven. And that's what these elements represent. We celebrate communion the first Sunday of each month. And it is open for, and everybody is here. Everybody who is a believer. Everybody here who has trusted in Jesus Christ. If you haven't, if you don't want to trust him, you don't want to believe, I pity you, but them just pass them by. But if you trusted Jesus Christ, I don't care what religious background you've come from, if you believe Jesus died for you, then you are one of his children. You'll never face this judgment, and these elements are for you.